And our theme this evening in this chapter, 1 Samuel 17, our theme is the kingdom of God advances. The kingdom of God advances. We are moving into the life of David, but biblical history does not neatly divide up into individual lives. In fact, that's true of history as a whole. There is a constant overlap, and it is not adequate to merely study David as an example of a godly life. Profitable though that is, and we certainly are, and I hope will, learn from the life of David as an individual, yet we must look at the kingdom of God as a whole. And this will in turn give us the key as to in what ways we are to see David as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we grasp where David fits in to the overall development and progress of the kingdom of God, it will keep us steady when we come to look at David as a type of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus. The kingdom of God advances in two ways. It advances in grace, in the conversion of the enemies of the Lord, so that they become the willing, obedient servants of the Lord Jesus Christ by being born of the Spirit and brought to faith in the Redeemer. This is something that God does in all generations according to his sovereign purpose of election, and when he renews the hearts of sinners so that as they hear the gospel, they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So God causes his kingdom to advance in that way, in grace, in the salvation of sinners. We mean by the kingdom of God not simply that sovereignty of God over all things, which is always true all of the time over everything, that God governs everything in providence. We mean the sphere of his acknowledged kingship. And so the first way in which he expands the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God, is in his grace, in saving sinners. But he also displays his kingdom and vindicates the kingdom of God in his judgments. When the Lord judges his enemies for their sins and puts them under his feet, then the kingship of God is vindicated in judgment. The kingship of God is vindicated in saving grace, in that those who before rebelled against him now willingly acknowledge that he is the Lord. But the kingdom of God is also vindicated and defended by his judgment. He will do that fully at the last day. At the last day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so the eternal condemnation of the wicked will forever demonstrate that the Lord, he is God. But he also vindicates his kingship and preserves his kingdom of grace from their enemies by judgments in this present world. And it is this latter aspect of the advance of the kingdom of God that we look at here this evening. Because when Goliath was brought down to death, then, and the Philistines were chased and pursued and slaughtered, the kingship of God was being vindicated on the earth, and the kingdom of grace, his people Israel, was being preserved and delivered and strengthened in the face of their enemies. Well, let's get into the chapter. First of all then, a spiritual problem. A spiritual problem. The first 11 verses present us with a spiritual problem. It might seem that this was very much a physical problem. This huge man Goliath defying the armies of Israel. We think, well, it's a physical problem, but it wasn't, or not principally so. It was a spiritual problem, as we shall see as we proceed. The Philistine army moved eastward from Gath into Judah's territory in the valley of Elah near Shoko. You have that in verse 1. The battle lines were drawn on either side of the valley. And Goliath challenges Israel to single-man combat to decide the battle. The Philistines apparently did go in for dueling quite a bit, even among themselves, and became tough and experienced at this sort of battle. This man Goliath, we are told, was the height of whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. This man was over 9 feet tall. His armor weighed about 125 pounds, or 57 kilos. And the head of his spear weighed about 15 pounds, that's 7 kilos. He was a giant. And then we have the defiance and the fear of Israel. The defiance of Israel and the fear of Israel. Verse 10, "And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Goliath defied the armies of Israel, and the people were terrified, including Saul the king, this man Saul, who was head and shoulders above the people. Even Jonathan, who had been so showed such courage at Michmash, didn't come forward. What was wrong with Israel? You see, but this man Goliath was huge, but that's not the whole answer. If no individual could fight Goliath, why not stick to army against army? But why this terror? Was there no faith in Israel? Well, yes, there was. But the Spirit of God in his gifts had departed from Saul, and Israel had a king over them who was given over to self-seeking. And he was unable either to exemplify faith or to encourage faith in the Lord. And that was the root of the problem, that Israel was discouraged from faith in the Lord by the kind of king that they had in Saul. Secondly, the Lord brings the deliverer to a people without strength. The Lord brings the deliverer to a people without strength. Verse 12 to 19. David had evidently been traveling, I suppose commuting would be the word we use these days, between Saul's court and home to look after the sheep. His father was counted as an old man, verse 12. That may indicate that life expectancy was somewhat short in the days of Saul. But at any rate, Jesse's three eldest sons were in Saul's army. And so David was sent with some food, which was to be given to their captain. And he was told to see how they do and to take their pledge, verse 18. That seems to refer to the practice of the sons of Jesse would give something as an indication of the fact that they were alive and well. That seems to be the reference there. Something from their person to show that all was well when David went back to their father. At any rate, in God's providence, he sent the deliverer to the armies of Israel. This David, this one who had been anointed by the Lord's prophet Samuel, and upon whom the Spirit of God had come, and whom the Lord was preparing was now going to be revealed and brought to the attention of all Israel as the Lord's appointed deliverer. He was to be brought to their attention when Israel was helpless and paralyzed by fear, including Saul. Then thirdly, and this is the bulk of the passage, David as an example. We said we wouldn't look at David only as an example, but we will look at him as an example. David as an example, from verse 20 right on to 54. And here we'll subdivide. David as an example. Notice firstly his God-glorifying assessment of the situation. His God-glorifying assessment of the situation. Verse 20 to 27. In the plan of God, he was present when Goliath came forth. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, with his brothers, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. So in God's plan, David was there, Goliath came forth, challenged and defied the armies of Israel, and David saw the terror of the armies of Israel. All Saul had done was promise riches, his daughter, and freedom, probably from taxation, in Israel, to whoever killed Goliath. But David sees it in spiritual and theological terms. He sees it as a spiritual and theological question. You see, Saul just saw this big man. But David looked at it biblically, in terms of biblical teaching. First of all, who was being defied? In verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? The armies of the living God. In what sense were the armies of Israel the armies of the living God? We get used to these terms and we never think about them. In what sense were the armies of Israel the armies of the living God? Or, in verse 45, David says, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. So in what sense was God the God of the armies of Israel? God is the God of sinful men and women, fallen men and women, in one sense only. That is, as he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, so he is the God of those sinners who are in Christ in the covenant of grace. It is in that sense that he is the God of anyone. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You see, what that's saying is that he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the sense that God was bound to them in the covenant of grace in Christ. And that's why, for example, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, the apostle says, but now are you washed, now are you sanctified, now are you justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. our God. Or again, Philippians 4, 18, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And so just as God promised to be the God of Abraham and of his seed after him, so he is constantly called the God of Israel, and thus the God of the armies of Israel. And those armies are the armies of the living God. That's why he calls Israel my people. Not because all of them were actually so in heart, but because Israel was the outward form of the church of God on earth. Otherwise, the term the God of Israel has no meaning, or Israel's God, or the armies of the living God, or God of the armies of Israel. So the phrases God of and my people, my God, our God, and so on, only ever describe the relation between God and his church through Christ Jesus. And the church in its outward, visible form at this time was Israel. And that's why descriptions of the privilege of the individual believer are applied to Israel as a whole. For example, Psalm 17 and verse 8, as the apple of the eye me keep, or in the metrical or in the prose, keep me as the apple of thine eye. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 10, the Lord speaks of Jacob as a whole, that the Lord kept him in the wilderness as the apple of his eye. Because what belongs to the believer individually belongs to Israel as a whole, as the visible church of the living God. The second term that David uses is this uncircumcised Philistine, verse 26. Circumcision marked the boundaries of the church of God on earth. And this man was uncircumcised, indicating that Goliath was outside of the visible kingdom of God on earth. He was openly on the side of the enemies of the Lord and his church. Hence, this is a spiritual battle between the Lord and his church against the world and the devil and the forces of darkness. This is the Lord and his church in opposition to the forces of darkness and a wicked and ungodly world. And so Goliath's defiance was not a mere defiance of men. His defiance of the armies of Israel was a defiance of Israel's God. He was defying the church of God, and therefore defying the Lord of the church. Zechariah 2 verse 8 takes up that phrase, the apple of God's eye again. It says, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. That's the church as a whole. Acts 9 verse 4, the risen Lord says to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Matthew 25 verse 45, the goats on Christ's left hand, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye did it not unto me. And so it is as an enemy of Christ's kingdom and church that David takes up Goliath's challenge. He sees Goliath as opposed to the Lord and to his kingdom and church on earth. And so David speaks according to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. But then in verse 28 and 29, we have David strange to his brethren. David strange to his brethren. Remember in the Psalms it says, to brethren strange to mother's sons, an alien I became. So in verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? His oldest brother did not appreciate what seemed to him to be this meddlesomeness of his youngest brother. But the Son of David himself, the Lord Jesus, endured the same lack of understanding from his brethren and his kindred. You remember we saw that a few weeks ago, that they did not understand. They thought he was mad. And so here David's eldest brother does not appreciate the outlook of the Lord's anointed, David. But then thirdly, we have under this main section, we have the shepherd king. The shepherd king in verse 30 to 40. When Saul questioned his suitability, David testified to his faith in the Lord and his experience of his grace and his strengthening and his enabling. He attributed it to the Lord, but he mentions how he had slain the bear and the lion to protect his father's sheep. This shows David's faith. David's faith in the Lord, accompanied by a now strong conviction of his calling. That's what lies behind his courage. And so Saul gives way and tries to get him to wear his armor. But David goes as the shepherd with his sling and with his stones. Then we have Goliath's pride before the fall in verse 41 to 44. He sneers at David. He sneers at David, this enemy of the Lord, when he sees this appointed means of the church's deliverance. He sneers at him. Doesn't the world sneer at all the church's God-appointed means for the advance of the kingdom of God? Of course they do. They sneer at the Bible. They sneer at the worship of God. They sneer at preaching as foolish and futile thing. They sneer at Christians speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes the church becomes too embarrassed at these sneers and tries to take on the world's methods and the world's apparatus and the world's means. And so Goliath curses David by his gods. Then fifthly, we have David's great profession. David's great profession. Verse 45, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from me, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see, David's spiritual weaponry. Goliath came with sword and spear, but he came in the name of the Lord of hosts. All the church's battles are spiritual battles. All the church's battles in the Old Testament, whatever physical element was involved, they were always, always spiritual. They weren't types of spiritual warfare. They were spiritual warfare. Every time. And you see that David had regard chiefly to the glory of God. That the earth may know, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That the God of the church, the Holy One in the midst of Israel, will be known. And he sees the battle as the Lord's battle in verse 47. Didn't mean he didn't have to do his duty, but the outcome was due to the Lord. And the grace to do his duty was from the Lord. To fight for the Lord's honour, in the Lord's way, and with trust in the Lord. This is the Christian warfare in its beauty. And then we have the victory in verse 48 to 54, the facts of which you have probably known since childhood. It was not David's skill, but the Lord who gave this great victory and made David's God-given skill effective, so that the stone did indeed strike Goliath at one of the few places where it would actually take much effect, in the forehead, and he fell down. David could have had all the skill and it wouldn't necessarily have worked, except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it. However skilled he was with the stone, with the sling, it didn't have to work. And Goliath's head in David's hand, gruesome though it may seem to us, was a testimony to the Lord's grace to Israel. When David stood there with Goliath's head in his hand, it was a declaration that the mercy of the Lord to the house of Israel endureth forever. Fourthly, David as a type. David as a type. Now that we've looked at these, where these events fit in to the overall plan of God, the advance of the kingdom of God, the overthrow of the enemies of the Lord and his church, we are in a better position to consider David as a type, without getting silly and trying to spiritualize the five stones, the bag and the brook and all the rest. That's not the way to handle scripture. We know that David was a type of Christ. David displayed and was the one who displayed and proclaimed the salvation of God to the church of his day. Just as Christ bestows as well as displays the great salvation on all the church of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. Or reading from verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. David's praises of the Lord showed forth the salvation of God to the church of his day. That word church in verse 12, it's a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 22. And the Hebrew word assembly or congregation in our Bibles in Psalm 22, in the Greek translation, it's rendered ecclesia, the word for church, because Israel was the church. And it is that Greek version that is quoted here in Hebrews. So David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, declared the salvation of God in the church of his day. But he was a type of Christ, the Lord's anointed, who displays and bestows and is the author of salvation for the whole church of God in all ages. Likewise, David, the Lord's anointed king of the church of his day, points to the Lord Jesus, the anointed king of the church in all generations. Here in this passage, David is the means of saving the church when the church was without strength, when the armies of Israel were petrified. It was when Israel was passive that the Lord's anointed wrought deliverance. And it was following the deliverance through the Lord's anointed that Israel arose and pursued the Philistines. So it is that with the people of God, it is when they were without strength that Christ died for the ungodly. A great deliverance was wrought on their behalf. And it is as a result of the application of that that they then triumph in the Lord Jesus and are made more than conquerors through him. David was the shepherd of the flock. There is intended to be a parallel between the care of the sheep and his care of Israel. Just as he delivered his father's sheep from the bear and from the lion, so he delivered Israel, the flock of God, from this predator, Goliath. And if you look at Psalm 78, which we sang last week, Psalm 78 and verse 69. Psalm 78, verse 69. Or verse 70. Verse 70. Psalm 78. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. So that David was a shepherd of the sheep in his father's house, the house of Jesse. And then he was made to be the shepherd of Israel, and a type of him who is the shepherd of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself: "Hear, O Israel's shepherd, thou that dost like a flock, dost Jacob guide," and so on. Psalm 23, the shepherd speaks of the Lord as his shepherd. So David, the shepherd of the sheep, became the shepherd of Israel and the type of him who is the good shepherd, who didn't just risk his life like David, but who gave his life for the sheep. So David is a type of Christ as God's anointed king and savior and shepherd of his people. Well, fifthly, reaction. Very briefly. Verse 55 to the end. Reaction. You see that Saul inquires whose son is this youth. Whether Saul did not recognize him because he hadn't been very prominent in court, or whether he now had a beard and looked older, or whether he just wants to know a bit more about this man's background. Perhaps Saul already had his suspicions because he'd been told that the kingdom would be given to a neighbor of his, a man after God's own heart. But the present king ends up facing the future king, and the future king has the sign in his hand that he is the Lord's anointed, Goliath's head. Soon there would be a reaction. There was going to be a reaction from Saul. And there was going to be a reaction from Jonathan. And soon there'd be a reaction from all Israel, as they saw man's idea of a king and God's idea of a king. Saul and David, and the prolonged struggle between the house of Saul and David. So it is with Christ himself, that when men and women are consulted with the true Christ of God, there is a reaction, a diversity of reaction. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, many would not give up their idea of what the Messiah should be like and embrace the true Christ of God. They would not do it. They wanted their idea of a Messiah, and it didn't fit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they went to hell, hanging on to their idea of what the Messiah should be. But there were those who were born of the Spirit, and who did believe, and who are still believing. Even to this day, in each generation, there are those born of the Spirit who swear by the King, who are gathered to the true Shiloh, the Lord Jesus Christ. To him shall the gathering of the people be. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.